So if you got your Bibles, go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We have spent the last 8 weeks walking through the idea of new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 was sort of the motivation behind this whole idea that if anyone is in Christ, if you're in Christ tonight and here online, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has gone, and the new has come, right? And one of the greatest struggles for most Christian people is recognizing that they are new in Christ, because we still see ourselves as these other people, people that did all these stupid things, and you know, we have people like Aaron around to remind us of those stupid things
That's right. We do, right?
But you have a hard time accepting the fact that in Christ Jesus, you're not just a thrift store t-shirt that wasn't in your closet yesterday. You're brand spanking new, right? That what God did in you actually changed everything about you. And yes, we live in this duality, that it lives in this fallen flesh that has all these desires that are contrary to what God is honored by. And yet we're new. We're new in Christ. And so we've walked through this new creation. We've walked through a new humanity, right? That we're not two, but one now. There's no dividing wall between us, that Christian people, of all people, should get along with Christian people. And we shouldn't have issues like black, white, rich, poor, young, old, male, female. We shouldn't have those issues in the body of Christ, because in Christ Jesus, we are all one body. Amen, church? Right? And we talked about the newness of mind, right? We talked about renewing our minds, and it takes work to live in this newness. We talked about this new song we get to sing, right? We talk about this new love that we're supposed to live out. And here's the thing about all of that stuff that's new. Even though all of it's biblically true, it is still complicated at times for all of us to live it out, to walk in that newness of life, as the scripture says. Would you agree with that, yes or no?
Yeah.
Right, we all struggle with that. Because a lot of things that the Bible has promised hasn't come to fruition yet. We live in this constant tension of already but not yet, right? The Bible's replete with that kind of stuff, right? That we have been given every heavenly blessing in the heavenly realm. Yet we live here, right? And sometimes it feels like we're really poor here. And yet, in Scripture, we've received every heavenly blessing, right? That we've already been blessed. And yet, it's already, but it's not yet. And we live in this constant tension between those two worlds. And so, when we get to Revelation 21, all of that gets reframed for us by the fulfillment of what God has promised. I listened to a preacher this week who said, you know, if you want to know the story of God's redemption, take your Bible and just fold it in half, right? On top of each other. And it starts with God's creating all things and how beautiful it was in Eden and how naked and unashamed they were and how they walked with God and had a relationship with God and ate of the tree of life and all was good. And then Genesis 3 comes and the story eventually folds itself back over till we get to Revelation 21 and 22. Right? Where all of this comes to fruition, right? I don't know, David, if you got that picture, you've been able to get it up, right? So here's what we've covered: new creation, new life, what must go, new humanity, right? We've covered new wineskins, we've covered new commandment, we've covered a new covenant, and we've talked about a new song, right? But again, we do all of that here. And it's all very, very complicated at times. So how many of you watch online in here love temporary things? Watch this. Nobody raises their hands. Okay. All right. How many of you love a good steak? Okay. How many of you love a good Southern sweet tea? How many of you love a good coffee? Oh, there we go. Now we're speaking your language,
yeah,
okay?
That's right.
I would say a glass of wine, and I know everybody's hand would go up, or right? It is Wednesday, though. We could probably do that,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
How many of you like a good vacation, right? How many of you love your children? Some of you are like, eh, yeah. I'm not going to ask how many of you love your spouse. That gets complicated.
What day? Right?
Like we all have. So let me ask you again. How many of you like temporary things? We all do. I mean, think about all the things that you like in this world. Most of it's temporary. Like I love football, but the season's temporary. And now I'm living in a drought of 6 months of no football. And I'm angry and I'm unhappy and unfulfilled. Right? Because of my Meniere's disease and the vertigo, I don't get to drink iced coffees anymore. Right? I love a good McCafe. like I miss it so much, right? And yet when I would buy it for $2.12, see, hear that, Starbucks, $2.12, okay? It would only last me 30 minutes. And it was temporary, right? So many things that we love are temporary. Well, everything that we love is temporary here, except for our love for Jesus, right? Relationships come and go. Our kids, we raise them and they come and go. People live and die. Food is good and then it's gone. Vacations come and vacations go. Special days come and special days go, right? All of the things that we deal with here are all temporary. The problem isn't that they're temporary, and the problem isn't that, like that iced coffee, they're not good. The problem is, what role do they play in your life and what perspective do you have on them, right? Because the reality is we can live our lives and we can build our whole life on temporary things, right? And the reality is that temporary things make terrible foundations, right? And that's really the point of what I want to get across before Aaron talks about the opposite of temporary, and that is what's permanent, right? Because in Revelation 21, we're going to read these 8 verses together. I'm going to ask you to stand, and you're going to get a picture of this idea of temporary versus permanent. Because when God finishes this thing, we're going to go from temporary to permanent. Amen, church? When God finishes things, we're going to go from temporary to permanent. Amen?
Amen.
Like it's going to be over, done, and this is going to be permanent, right? But to get to permanent, we have to get to temporary first, right? And here's what he says. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, that same Greek word kainos, right? Completely new, right? Why? Because the first heaven and the first earth had what?
Passed away.
It was temporary. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared. What did Jesus say? I go and prepare a place for you, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. Why? Because the old order, a temporary order of things, is going to pass away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making what, church? Everything new, right? Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last, right? I am the beginning and the end. I was here at the beginning. I'm here at the end. I encompass all of it in between. And then he says this, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And he who overcomes will inherit how much? All of this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You can be seated. So the two words that really jump out here are temporary and permanent, right? We don't get to permanent till we get rid of temporary, until we get to the point that we understand. 1 John 2:17 says this, the world, right? The world and its desires, everything that is in the world, right? John's talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all these things that are involved in the world, these temporary things, the world and its desires do what, church? They pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. And that's what John is told in Revelation 21, right? All of this will belong to the person that does what? That overcomes, right? Who lives out his life, not building his life foundationally on temporary things, because temporary things make terrible foundations. Temporary things make terrible foundations. Amen, church?
Amen.
Because all of those temporary things are going to pass away, right? Second Peter confirms it in chapter 3. Peter writes, the day of the Lord, right, is going to come like a thief. And guess what's going to happen when he comes? And Revelation 20 describes this. The heavens are going to disappear with a what? With a roar. The elements will be destroyed. That Greek word means to be completely annihilated, right? To be wiped out. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth, right? And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It's all going to be temporary. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and its speed in its coming. Listen to this. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a what, church? A new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Everything here is temporary. It's all going to come crashing down. And yet, we love so much temporary, right? I mean, I told my small group this, or my rooted group this on Saturday night, just being honest to a fault, right? Because the question was, what would you struggle to give up if God asked you to give it up, right?
He said me.
Yeah, yeah.
I said, really struggle.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, really struggling. So I'm going to have to fire you to see if I can do it. Okay. What would you struggle with if God asked you to give it up? And I honestly said, if God asked me to stop watching Chicago Bears football, I would struggle. And one of the people in my group looked at me and said, have you forgotten you're a pastor? But we love temporary things. And yet, the Bible over and over and over and over confirms, guess what? All of those temporary things, they're just not going to last. The world and its desires are passing away. The elements and everything in the earth is going to be melted with fire. And we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. We look forward to the permanency. The question is, if that permanent is coming, how are you living? As Peter says, based upon all that information, how ought we to live? Should we build our life on these temporary things like money, like a job, like family, like pleasure, like power? Like, should we build our life on those temporary things? And yet the reality is, all of us have a million temporary things in our world, which isn't wrong. The question is, are they simply, I'd say the word accoutrement?
I don't know. That's a word I've never heard before.
Accoutrement?
That one's new to me.
Is that right? He didn't even know how to say it.
Accoutrement.
Right. Like all of those things that make your house pretty, when people walk in and go, oh, your house feels like home.
Why didn't you just say that?
I just wanted to show off, right?
Why didn't you just say that?
Listen, you keep talking like that. We're never doing this together again, okay? All right. But all of those things, are they foundational, right? Are they things you've built your life on? Are they simply things that make your life better, right? Do they fill a place, but we understand they're just not permanent. They're placeholders, right? We live in that kind of world. And the reality is what we get promised in Revelation 21 is permanency. Permanency in so many things. The question is, if that's coming, how big a shock is it going to be to your system, because you already have permanent things in your life, right? Scripture says this in Revelation 21. I want to read these three verses from the passage. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Verse 4 says this, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, because there will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain. All temporary. What's going to happen? The old order, the way we're living now, this temporary order is going to pass away. And he says in verse 5, I am making what? Everything new. Everything new. Right? Nothing else Nothing else of our life is going to last when it goes down, except for us and where we have built our lives. That's why Jesus said, you can build your life on a rock, you can build your life on the sand. You can build your life on something that's temporary, looks appealing, and fits for the moment, or you can build your life on something that's permanent. Because when it all is said and done, something's coming to wipe it all out. And is your house going to stand, or is it going to fall? Right? Listen to Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says this, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Right? Anybody want to testify to that? I mean, Aaron's bald, for crying out loud. He's wasting away right in front of us, right? I'm just kidding. I love you, man. I'm trying to learn how to let you go, right? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away. Why? Because we're temporary. This is temporary. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. And here's what he says, our light and momentary troubles. Anybody got a light and momentary troubles? Say amen.
Amen.
Right? He says, here's what they are. They're achieving for us an eternal, a permanent glory that outweighs them all. So what do? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Why? Because what is seen is what? Church, say it.
Temporary.
It's temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. And listen, there's nobody that goes through death and mourning and crying and pain and feels like it's temporary. It feels like it's going to last forever. It feels like it's going to be something that you live with for the rest of your life, right? We talk about the idea of grief to get to the point that you can get through these stages to get to acceptance, right? But grief never leaves. Those of you that lost somebody 15, 20, 30 years ago can testify to this. It can come up just like that, right? There are things that you cried about 30 years ago that with the right trigger, you can cry about it today. Right? There's not a person watching online and in here that doesn't know the unbelievable and the horrific effects of crying, mourning, pain, and death. Can I get an amen? But here's what he said. It's all temporary. And we can do one of two things. We can focus on what is seen, the temporary, or we can focus on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is permanent. It's eternal. And the reality is so many of us, especially not just with iced coffees and sports and family and the good things of life, but how many of us have made temporary pain our foundation? We become that person that is identified with nothing but their pain. It becomes the foundational story of my life, and it's everything that's about me, right? We become one of those people that thinks that not only is my pain real, but everybody's out to get me and everybody's out to make it worse. Right? And it becomes this foundational piece, and it's a poor, poor, poor foundation, right? Romans 8 says this, it says, I consider that our present sufferings, right? The things that we're going through now, they're not worth comparing with the glory, with that permanency that will be revealed in us. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
Right? Like, here's the promise of Revelation 21. It's coming. I'm going to make everything new. It's going to be a new heaven. It's going to be a new earth. There is going to be, and we didn't even get to the good stuff, because once you get to verse 9 and you read about the new Jerusalem, the holy city, the bride of Christ, it just builds, and then 22 just crescendos into this exorbitant promise of what God will bring to completion for us that will last forever.
Yeah.
Right? But for any of that to hold any weight, you can't build your life with permanency on temporary things. And some of those temporary things are good things, and some of those temporary things are really, really hard things. But you have to learn how to hold the temporary things different so the permanent things can be held differently. And for a lot of Christians, that's really the problem, is that we love Jesus, but we're just not getting any of the juice out of the orange because we're holding on to something else in the meantime. Because if you took that away, like, God, if you took this away, like, I would be so unhappy and I would be so miserable. And yet, if God took it away, it's just temporary. It's just temporary. It's not a permanent thing, because temporary things make terrible foundations. And the reason why so many Christians struggle with really enjoying the relationship with the Lord and trusting in God is because to do that, they got to change some foundational things that they believe about themselves, whether it's their pain or their pleasure, but we build our life around these temporary things. Jesus said in Matthew 6 this, he said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't make the temporary permanent. This isn't about here. Instead, because here, what's going to happen? Decay and rust, right? Thieves are going to break in, steal. It's all temporary. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, in new heaven and new earth, because there'll be no more crying, pain, mourning, death. There won't be any stealing. There won't be any moths or any corruption or rust, right? There won't be any decay. For where your treasure is, where your treasure is, say it with me, for where your treasure is,
there your heart will be also.
See, here's the thing. Your heart is already bound to what you've made foundational. The question is, can you really grasp the hope that Aaron's going to talk about with the permanency if what you've built your life on is the temporary, right? And here's the summary, because what is temporary is passing away. What is permanent becomes precious. Amen, church?
Yeah, as we were just sitting in this passage this last couple of weeks, because we didn't have service last week, we both just sat in this and saturated ourselves with it. And I'm trusting he did that. I did that. He's pretty deep, so yeah. But this one question just came to the forefront of my mind over and over again. And the question was, what does it mean to thirst? Right? And look, I'm a wordsmith. I love words. I don't know if anyone else in the room loves words, but I love how simple words, how words that are small can have some of the most philosophical connections to the word itself. Like, we all know in this room what it means to thirst. Everyone in this room knows what it means to be thirsty. There's not a person in here that if you told me you were thirsty, I would give you something to drink, right? Because you're telling me something physical is happening in your body, right? And we have commercials. I don't know if you've ever seen these commercials of like people playing basketball and then like they're like, obey your thirst, right? And like Sprite, you know, and you're like, Sprite's the last thing you should be drinking if you're thirsty, right? Because it's just sugar water. Like, it's not doing anything for you. It's not replenishing you. In fact, some of these things even make you more thirsty, right? Like, if you drink a lot of soda, or you drink a lot of caffeine, it doesn't help you quench your thirst. No, your kidneys start to shut down if you don't drink water. Like, there's something wrong.
That feels very judgmental.
But it's true, though. Okay. Like, yeah. But like, you know, and then we have commercials like, you know, Red Bull gives you wings. No, it doesn't. It doesn't give you wings, right? I've drank in a Red Bull before, had no wings, man. Never experienced that. But what are they doing in the commercial? In the commercial, they're putting in you a longing for something you don't even need. But what you do is you go and buy the Red Bull because it's convinced you that that's the thing that's going to make your day better. Right? None of us, all of us, who drinks coffee? Yeah, you're Tomoka people. Like, that's what we do here, right? Is we drink coffee, right? But like, we don't need coffee. I know you think that, right? But what's happened is our culture, like, people literally go and work at coffee shops because they want to drink coffee all day, right? Like, that's our culture, that's our world, that's where we live. We are thirsty for things that ultimately won't satisfy, right? And Jesus had, listen, infomercials, all they're doing is creating a thirst in you, a longing in you for the thing that they're trying to convince you you need. And then you buy the thing, and you end up finding out, I didn't need this. My mom, man, I love my mom. But for Christmas, she watches these infomercials and she thinks that everyone needs the thing that was on the infomercial. Do you have anybody in your life like that? Like, you see something on TV and then you go to their house and you're like, I literally just saw this on TV, right? Anybody have those people in your life? Well, she bought these like flashlights that you have to shake and then light, you know. When did batteries not become enough for us? Like, we had to like become the battery, You know what I'm saying? And then flash the light, which when you're in the dark, you don't want to do that anyway. You want a flashlight that all you have to do is turn it on. But we live in a culture where they're creating you a longing and a thirst and a desire for something you don't need. The problem is your palate has become so accustomed to the thing you don't need that the very thing you do need, you no longer thirst for. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. That's weird. It doesn't mean what you think it means. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. So everything that I'm telling you about, everything, God is saying, everything that I just told you, man, I'm going to wipe every tear away from their eyes. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That is done. It is a definite thing that's going to happen, right? The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty. Are you thirsty? When was the last time you thirsted for God? Where God was the longing of your soul? Because listen, the enemy wants to put things, philosophies, ideas, beliefs in your path to make you thirst after those ideas, to make you believe that you don't have enough in Jesus, that Jesus can't satisfy that desire. I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. My one point for tonight was just this. Jesus dwelt with us so we could dwell with him. Only he can satisfy our thirsty souls. Jesus dwelt with us so that we could dwell with him. Listen, the entire Bible, the entire Bible is about God dwelling with you and you dwelling with him. That's the whole story. The whole story is that. The whole story is God going, I want you to dwell with me, and I want to dwell with you. And the entire story is that. Look at Adam and Eve. God dwelt with them in the cool of the day. He walked among them. It's not until we screwed it up that God was like, okay. Now, and then the rest of the story unfolds. But the whole thing's about God doing this. God dwells with Israel, right? He goes with them with a cloud by day and fire by night. Remember? He's dwelling with them. He dwells with them in the tabernacle, in the tent. Remember, he's in the center of the community, right? He dwells within the temple, the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest can enter there once a year and on the Day of Atonement, right? Like, this is what God wants to dwell with his people. And then Jesus shows up and God goes, I'm here. I'm here. And he dwells with us incarnate to take away the thing that kept us from him so that we could be with him and dwell with him and experience that moment in the new heaven and new earth. Listen to John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we have seen his glory. The glory is of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen to John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me. That word is dwell. Dwell in me. Be the place where you, let me be the place where you abide, right? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. So all the nourishment of the branch, all the nourishment that the vine wants to give is coming from Jesus. All the life that God wants you to live out is coming from him, right? Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 14. If you love me, or John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Because see, Jesus didn't leave us as infants. No, he came to us in his Spirit and fills us with his Holy Spirit. He dwells within us like we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's created in us this longing for him that should be there. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, John 14, 17 says. In John 14, 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus answered him. This is Judas says something here, and then Jesus is answering Judas. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode, our home, our dwelling with him. Listen to Ephesians 2, 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers, aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and God and members of the household of God. Amen? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. All this is about God, you dwelling with God. And listen, if you aren't looking forward to that day, you need to search your own heart and mind. Because this is why Jesus came. He came to rescue us. He came to put his Spirit within us. He came to put the Spirit in us that he longs to come back to, that he longs for us to bring us back to him, to bring us back home. And then Jesus came to save us, to bring us home. When we know God, we thirst for him. Listen, Christianity is a weird thing. We thirst for God, but we also long for more of him. We have enough, but we also want more, right? It's like that juicy steak that Cord was talking about. You ever eat something and it's so good, you're like, man, I just want more of that. You know what I mean? And some of us are gluttonous, so we go back for more and we eat too much, right? And we end up leaving the restaurant and being like, why did I do that to myself? But listen to what—
Did anybody understand what he just said? Seriously, what did
you say? Was that too fast?
Yeah, it was way fast. I'm still stuck on the steak.
Listen what the psalmist says. David says this. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I'm going to skip down to John 4:13 through 14. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, remember the woman at the well? What was she doing? She was going to the well to satisfy a thirst that she had. But she was also trying to satisfy a thirst that she had with five husbands or five dudes. And one husband, five guys. The one she was living with then wasn't her husband. She was trying to satisfy something that only God could satisfy. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him. Revelation 21. Will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Listen to John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's the quench. God is quenching the thirst that we have. Right? Listen to John 7. John 7, 37. On that last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, So Jesus is going, look, if anyone's here and they're thirsty, there's a longing within them that they've been trying to fill with everything else in the world, everything else that's been coming at them and telling them, this is what you need. Jesus is going, I'm going to satisfy that thirst. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Because you understand, Jesus isn't just wanting to satisfy your thirst. That river of living water is meant to be flowing out of you into the lives of other people, right? Your life is meant to be creating a thirst in them for what you have. Oh. Sorry.
Do you want to preach?
Yeah. So the question for us, man, is, are you hungry and thirsty for the things that are permanent? Because listen, we easily get caught up in the temporary when God is offering us what truly satisfies. The problem is your palate has to change, and only Jesus can do that. Or are you thirsty for what will never truly satisfy? Are you thirsty for what will never truly satisfy, the temporary, or are you thirsty for what will be permanent? And then John reminds us of this. The cowardly, because you can't follow Jesus if you're going to be a coward. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Look, we don't like talking about those verses. But the cowardly don't make it. The cowardly don't make it. You know what also don't make it? Liars. Look, do with that what you will. I don't know how many liars we got in here. I'm just saying. Might want to rethink that one, you know? The sorcerers, the adulterers, the murderers, sexually immoral, they don't make it in, man. Why? Because they crave the things that were temporary when what was permanent was offered to them. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to desire those things which are permanent. Lord, help us to seek after you, Lord, to want the things that you are offering us. Forgive us, Lord, for thirsting after the things of this world, Lord, for they never truly satisfy. But Lord, we thank you that you've given us all things to enjoy. So Lord, help us to let those things find their proper place. And Lord, help us to remember that, man, in Christ, our family members will be there, Lord. And the relationship will be better. We'll be brothers and sisters in the Lord. We'll be the bride of Christ. But Lord, help us to realize that you are asking us to send on ahead of us, Lord God, to live lives that seek the things of heaven so that we can store up treasure there and not treasure here. And Lord, let us not be cowardly, but Lord, let us live lives that are fearless for you. For we ask it all to your glory, King Jesus. Amen.